today we'll wrap up this section of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been together in the Lord's Prayer over the past several weeks, and next week we're going to pause and we're going to spend some time on the church, being that Mark Anderson and the family have moved. And that being the case, this church needs to look forward and think about our mission, think about what it means to be and to have officers in the church, and as we move forward toward the election of new elders, we want to get our minds oriented by the Word and let the Scriptures set for us the structure of our thinking, not just come at that with our own wisdom. And since it's been a long time that this church has had to deal with that, we're going to take a little time and look at God's Word on that. But I did not want to break in the middle of where we were, and so we'll end today this section on the Lord's Prayer. We have been, and then we'll come back to the Sermon on the Mount. I intend to finish it. So we're going to take a little parenthesis in the series. But we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is speaking particularly to his disciples, but we're getting the chance to listen in. The crowds are gathered, and Jesus is addressing his disciples, right? So he's addressing the 12, but the multitude is gathered, and they're allowed to listen into what Jesus has to say to them. In some way, that's who we are. We're disciples second class, right? We're disciples underneath that initial foundation of the apostles. But we get to listen into what Jesus is saying as he lays out for us a charter of kingdom life. And it was going to be radical for Jesus' disciples, and it is equally radical for us. And so we've been letting Jesus challenge us here over the past several weeks, particularly in terms of our prayer life. As to how we pray, as we pray, the motive behind our prayer, and then over these past, particularly these past few weeks, the manner of our prayer. As Jesus lays out for us in the Lord's Prayer, a structure, a format, right? A way of praying to address our God as our Father. Not just to address him as our God, but as our Father. And this would have been revolutionary for his disciples. No one prayed to God that way. But Jesus is encouraging them. He's your Father. Pray to him as such. But he's your Father in heaven. He's a holy Father. He's a great and awesome God. He's a consuming fire. And so we balance these two things. He is at the one time our Father, and at the same time, he is Jehovah. He's the God that flattened Isaiah in the temple. He is the God that made Moses take off his sandals. He is the God that wrestled with Jacob. He's the God that sent Jacob into fear as he had his vision of Jacob's ladder, that familiar vision. He's a great and awesome God. And so we lift our eyes to him as a Father, but also as a holy God. And then Jesus orients our petitions, praying that God's name would be hallowed. Letting this be our primary petition and everything else come through that. If our desire is to see the name of God glorified, then this will help us in everything in our lives. It'll help us deal with prosperity and to manage it well and not as an idol, because my chief desire is the hallowing of his name, the making great his name. It will also let me deal with suffering. And Paul, as he prays that the thorn in his flesh might be removed, when the answer is no, Paul is able to glory in God and have his grace be magnified even in his suffering. For Paul, his chief desire is that the name of God be glorified. So Paul can say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, we are willing to be made nothing so that God may be made everything. Let it be true of us. And so if the hallowing of God's name is central to us, then everything else falls in place. We'll begin to pray for the coming of his kingdom. More than we will just pray for a prosperous America and for a good economy, right? More than we will pray for that, we will pray for God's kingdom to come in Libya, Egypt, America. But our passions will be different than just sort of a 1950s America. We'll have a much bigger vision than just that, a decent place to live, a good healthcare system, a decent economy, job security. Our vision must be bigger than that. And if the hallowing of God's name is what's important to us, then it will come naturally to us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, Father. That's what I want. Here and everywhere, in Libya even. Can we dare to pray for that in Libya? And then we will turn to our needs. Jesus does not dismiss these or deny these. These are real, and Jesus challenges us to lift them up to the Father. Even things as simple as needs you don't think you have. We do not sweat today over whether we will have our bread. We're not panicking as to whether or not we will have something to eat, and yet Jesus says, pray for it. Give us this day our daily bread. This day, every day. So our prayer must be continual, daily, lifting up before him our most basic and common needs, safety as we drive, clothes on our back, heat in our homes, food on our tables. And then we are to acknowledge our sins and to pray that the Lord would forgive us. We can only pray this prayer if we know ourselves to be in need of forgiveness. If I know that I have sinned against the Lord, then it will come naturally to me to pray for forgiveness. And we will know this if the hallowing of God's name is most important to us. When we desire to hallow his name, then our sin becomes so terribly offensive. But when the hallowing of his name and the making great of his name is not our passion, our sin becomes a nuisance, a frustration, but not something that, as Paul says, we want to kill and mortify. We'll only do that if we want to hallow his name. But if we do, then we will pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, and then we pray also for a forgiving spirit, and that's the challenge we looked at last week too. We want to be forgiven and yet be forgivers. We pray that we might be forgiven as we forgive, for our forgiveness will be the fruit that is born on the tree of a forgiven person. It doesn't make one forgiven, but it witnesses to our forgiveness. If we are not forgiving people, then we are not forgiven. And if we forgive, it shows only that we have been forgiven. And so Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now to this final petition. And do not lead us, verse 13, into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. My emphasis this morning is on the petition. As you may or may not know, the doxology at the end of that is questionable as to whether or not Matthew wrote that, or whether or not that entered into the text later. Probably the weight of textual evidence is that that was not in the original text. Not that we're going to be misled down the road of heresy if we pray such things. That's a worthy thing to pray, and that's all right, but there is textual dispute as to whether or not that was written by Matthew himself or spoken by Jesus when he said that. Okay, so I throw that out there. My emphasis then this morning is on the petition. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And get something out on the table right away in terms of this word temptation. When we think of temptation, we primarily think of this wooing towards sin. Something that's appealing to us, that we have a bent maybe to go for, but that in going for it we will sin. Something appealing to us, at least to some point in our nature. And of course, that is a temptation. That is what temptation is. But the word here for temptation, while it can mean that, and in some sense does mean that, has a greater meaning. The word, the Greek word, is perasmon. And perasmon also means trial. Now, these two things are interwoven. When trials come, they bring with them a certain measure of temptation. Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, but these are not simply just dangling out before him some appealing thing. He is in the midst of a trial. He is in the wilderness. He is hungry. He is tired. And Satan comes to him and challenges him to throw off the way of the Father and to go about things a whole nother way. It's not just simply a sexual temptation or a temptation to fill your belly. There's something much deeper going on in this perasmos that Jesus was in Matthew chapter 4. And the perasmos that Jesus will be in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus says to his disciples there, and this is why we read Luke 22, because Luke 22 has a very heavy, and we could have gone to Matthew or to Mark, but Luke mentions it twice, And that's why we read Luke today. The whole chapter of Luke 22 has a very dark, heavy, burdenous way about it. We're moving toward the crucifixion of our Lord, and there's a darkness that's beginning to come upon the text. Judas is conspiring to betray Jesus, and all the powers are beginning to gather and to conspire against him. And Jesus says to his disciples twice, pray to the Father that you not enter the parasmos. Pray again when he comes back and they're sleeping. He says, what are you doing? And he doesn't say, boys, why are you letting me down? Why aren't you praying for me? It's not what he says in Luke. He comes back and they're sleeping and he wakes them up and he says, what are you guys thinking? Pray earnestly to the Father that you not enter the parasmos. This is not just a temptation. You know, pray that you don't see a beautiful woman walk by. That's not what he's saying. Pray that you do not get drawn into this great, unbelievably dark and powerful parasmos, this trial. So when Jesus tells us to pray here, lead us not into temptation, it does include, I think it's fair to say, this does include basic sinful temptations that are out there before us, that the Lord lead us away from these things. True. But I want us to lift our eyes to beyond that. There's a much greater parasmos, temptation, and trial into which Jesus is calling us to pray that the Lord might deliver us. So the petition is there for us. In hearing Jesus tell us, pray in this manner, we are reminded this is something we are allowed to pray. Lord, keep us from the parasmos. Keep us out of that dark trial, that overwhelming burden of a trial. Guard us from that. Lead us away from there. Don't lead us into this trial. It's okay to pray this. And you might think, well, of course, Spanger, it's okay to pray this. But what we're going to see is that sometimes Jesus or God leads us right into the trial. We've got to reckon with that. Is it okay to pray to lead us away from it when sometimes it's God's will to lead us straight into it? So we take Jesus at his words here. He says, pray this way. And he tells his disciples in the garden, pray what I told you to pray back in Matthew chapter 6. Pray right now, brothers, that God not lead you into this trial. In fact, Jesus himself prays that, doesn't he? Jesus, the Son of God, is in the garden on his knees, and the powers of darkness are mounting all around him. The parasmos that Jesus is about to face is a parasmos that no one else can face. That's why he tells his disciples, pray you not be drawn into this. I've got to go here, and I've got to go alone. When the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, we hear all this talk about the kingdom. What do you say? Can we put a word in now that when you get to your kingdom, maybe I can have the seat on your right side, and can I have the seat on your left side, they ask him. And Jesus, just, I have to believe, with just a shake of the head and with unbelievable pain, said to them, guys, can you all drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Do you think you all can be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? And of course they said, sure. They had no idea the way Jesus was going to bring the kingdom and the throne on which he was going to sit, that it would be a cross and the crown would be a crown of thorns, and that the cheer of the crowds would turn into whippings and lashings and scornings and spitting and slapping and mocking, right? They had no idea of knowing that. But Jesus is going to go into this parasmos alone, and no one else can handle it. The powers of darkness at every level, spiritual and physical, as it has come upon Judas and the high priest and the powers of Rome, all of them will mount to do the worst they can possibly do. And Jesus is going to bear the full brunt of it. And he's going to bear the full brunt of God's forsakenness. And he's going to bear the full brunt of God's act of wrath. And so he tells his disciples, pray you don't go into this because you can't handle this. I'm the only one that can do this one. And I'm going in alone. And so now Jesus comes. But Jesus, He's not like what you would expect in the garden, right? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think sometimes we have this fictitious view of Jesus, a Jesus that floats above trouble, a Jesus that just knows how everything's going. This is my destiny. I'm bound to die. And so let's move forward and get this thing taken care of. I know what I have to do. I came for this very purpose. And yet when you read the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible doesn't look like a Jesus who floats above history and floats above pain. He's the Jesus who in John chapter 12 says, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified, and my heart is troubled. My heart is troubled within me." Jesus, your heart is troubled? Do you believe him when he says that? "My heart is troubled," but he knows, "but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, I know it is for this hour I came. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he doesn't go off to pray as a serene, peaceful Jesus. He goes to pray alone, sweating drops of blood. What would it take to sweat drops of blood? How much stress and strain must be upon you to sweat drops of blood? Is this for you that he sweat drops of blood? In the sense of just to make you think, "Oh, I'm really going through something." Jesus, his heart is troubled. And in the garden, he himself is not going peacefully, but rather he's crying out to the Father, "Father, lead me not into the parasmos. If there be any way, take this cup, take this parasmos, take this trial from me, Father." And so when Jesus tells us to pray this, we stand with him in praying it. He is the Lord who himself prayed this prayer in the garden 3 times and going back and waking his disciples saying, "You don't know what you're sleeping over. Pray this." And then he'd go back and pray. He is so stressed that angels need to be sent to uplift him and strengthen him. This is not the Jesus that we have in our minds as somehow just going peacefully to the cross. Now, he reckons with this. And when the answer of the Father is, "No, I'm not taking this cup from you," and Jesus is fine with that. Because for Jesus, his prayer is the Lord's prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your name be hallowed, Father." This is so central to Jesus that when the Father says no, Jesus sets his mind to go to the cross, and he goes silently, and he goes peacefully. But he goes peacefully on the other side of that anguish. And let us never forget that, because we will find times in our life when we are in that anguish. And again, I can't help but say to you that this Cullen family is on my mind, even as I say these words. They are in the midst of that trouble. They are in the midst of a parasmos that is hard for me to understand. And when they cry out to the Lord, they can know that the prayer they pray and the anguish with which they are stressed and with which they cry out to the Lord is the anguish that their Lord had before them. So when I say you are allowed to pray this prayer, I mean it. Reckon with it. Pray it. "Lord, lead us not into the parasmos, where we may be tempted to abandon you, where we may be tempted to put you to the test, where we may be tempted to say with Satan, 'Don't go the way of the cross, don't go the way of suffering, go this other way.'" That's what the parasmos offers you. It's a trial that brings with it a temptation to say no to the way of the cross. That's what it's about. Even if it is temptation of a lesser level, when we are tempted with sin, common sin, what is the temptation? To say yes to pleasure and forsake the way of the Lord, where he says, "No, crucify that desire. And trust me that in crucifying this sexual desire or in crucifying this desire of whatever sort, you will find life." And when we're tempted with sin at whatever level and we give in to temptation, what we are saying is, "I will not believe the Lord. But Satan, I'm with you on this one. I'll take your word for it on this one." This is what makes giving in to temptation so grievous, is we buy the lie of sin and Satan over against the word of the Lord, who says, "Crucify that desire and trust me, you will have life." and you will have it more abundantly. And we say, I'm not going to believe you, Lord. I'm following Satan on this one, just like Adam did in the garden. Trust me for the knowledge of good and evil. Satan came and said, that's not God's motive. Don't believe him when he says to you, not eating of that tree will give you life. Rather, believe me. And Adam says, Satan, I'm going to go with you on this one, and I'm not going to believe God. It's this that makes the giving in to temptation so grievous. And so it is fair to pray, Lord, lead me not to that place where I will be tempted to do that. Whether it's the lowest level of temptation, the temptation to cheat on my taxes, the temptation to you do whatever, fill in the blank, or the greatest temptation of denying him and to go a different way than the way of the cross. So pray it. Pray it daily for yourself and for your family and for us, your brothers and sisters. But secondly, you need to know this. There is no guarantee that he will not lead you into temptation. Right, that's the challenge of this. Jesus prays it, and God says, no. Nope, you're going into the parasmos. I mean, the story of the scriptures is the story of many followers who are led right into the smack of the parasmos. Abram is told, go up on that mountain and sacrifice your son. You talk about a trial, a time of darkness, and Abram has got to go right into the middle of it. Or Moses, with Israel, he goes into the place of parasmos. He goes into the wilderness, right out into the place of testing and trials and temptations. And God leads him. A pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke lead him right out into the wilderness where there is trial and temptation. Or Job. Satan comes to Job, or to God, says, I want Job. And God says, you got him. To this level, but you got him. And he brings Job right into the middle of the parasmos. Or David with Saul. The characters of the scriptures, again, do not float above the parasmos. They don't float above trials and tough times in parasmos. They don't. But sometimes, like Jesus, who was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, that he might be tempted by the tempter. And the word for Satan there is parasmo. He is the tempter. And the Spirit leads him there. Says, you got to go here. I'm doing something with you here. My purposes are going to be fulfilled when you are here, in the middle of the parasmos, in the middle of the trial. Now, sometimes we pray and God says, no, I'm not going to let it happen. Or yes to our prayers, sorry. Think of Peter. In Luke 22, Jesus comes to Peter, who has no idea what's going on, has no idea of the darkness that's surrounding him. And he says, Peter, I got to tell you, Satan has demanded you. Just like Job, right? Satan has demanded you, Peter, and he wants to sift you like wheat. As Piper says, he wants to put you through the grinder, the strainer, and sift you out so that Peter comes out, but faith is left in the strainer. Your trust in Christ is left here, and Peter plops out, minus faith. He wants to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you. Not letting it happen. I'm with you, Peter. I've prayed for you. So when you've returned, something's going to happen, but when you return, go and minister to your brothers. So sometimes God guards us and protects us from the parasmos. We trust his purposes, right? And sometimes by his Spirit, we are led right into the middle of that very parasmos. And so the scriptures say to us, James 1:2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, parasmon. Count it all joy when you engage those trials. Or again in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, parasmon. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is something about going into that trial and being faithful that is glorious. And there is a faithfulness that we cannot know without going into the trial. It's in that trial that we are made or we are broken. And we'll only be made by God's Spirit. We will only be made when it is on Him that we stand and in Him that we rely. Or 1 Peter 1:6. It may be, Peter says, that for now you may be grieved by various parasma. Or 1 Peter 4, when Peter says, brothers, do not be surprised when the fiery parasmos comes upon you. So he's telling, the Bible's telling you, pray, Lord, lead us not into that parasmos, but no, you may very well end up there. It may be the Lord's will that you be in the middle of it. And that, of course, brings us to the second part of this petition. These two go hand in hand. Lead us not into temptation, but, oh Lord God, deliver us from the evil one. If indeed we find ourselves in the parasmos, then this is our prayer. Lord, whatever happens, deliver us from the evil one. Do not let the evil one have victory over us. It is a prayer for deliverance. The sermon title this morning is just that simple prayer. Oh God, deliver us. Deliver us, oh God. That's our prayer. That's my prayer for the Colin family. Lord God, deliver them from this parasmos. And that doesn't mean all the pain's going to go away, but oh God, don't let the evil one have them. Protect their marriage. You send your wife out with your children, she comes back without one of them. Oh God, guard their marriage and protect them. Guard their other child, who now all the focus is going to be on the suffering of the family. Protect him. Protect their faith that they don't raise their fist against God. And they're not the only ones who are suffering. We all go through parasmos in our lives. And so the prayer must be, when we are there in the middle of it, oh Lord God, deliver us from the evil one. You lead us out into the wilderness, Lord. One thing we know is we're not coming out of there if we don't have you. When we're in our Gethsemane, I'm not making it if I don't have you. So lead us not into temptation, but if in temptation you lead us, into that trial you lead us, then, oh Lord God, deliver us. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Father, if there be any way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus, we're told in 1 Peter 2, entrusted himself then to him who judges rightly. And on the cross, he says, Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. I entrust myself to you. Deliver me, O God. And God delivered him and raised him from the dead. This is crucial for you and for me in our parasmon. Because when we are in that trial, any trial that we endure in Christ. We don't do our parasmos like Christ did his. Christ was a once for all darkness. In Christ, all the parasmos, all the forces of darkness were gathered up with all their strength in him, and he entrusted himself faithfully to the Father, and the Father delivered him, crushing the power of darkness. Now we go into our parasmos. We go into our trials, but never alone. Jesus prayed, and he prayed by himself, but we never pray by ourselves. We are never there sweating drops of blood by ourselves, but we are there with our faithful high priest who was there before us to prepare a way, who says to us, as the Father delivered me, he will deliver you. We go in with the confidence of having seen God act on our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ, so that now there is no temptation, Paul says, that God will allow us to endure that we cannot handle. If he leads us to the parasmos, it will be one that we can handle by his Spirit. Why? Because Christ has neutered Satan. He has defanged Satan. He has crushed the head of the evil one. And so when we pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one, that prayer is yea and amen in Christ, for he crushed the head of Satan. And Satan is dangerous, but in the end, he's not deadly. He can do a lot of damage, but he can't take your soul. For God has defeated him in Christ, triumphed over the principalities and powers on the cross, Paul says to the Colossians. He has defeated the devil who held us in slavery for so long to the bondage and the fear of death, says the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. John says in 1 John 3, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Satan is a foe defeated. And this prayer, while we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, he may lead us. But when we pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one, that prayer is certain in Christ. If you find yourself in the parasmos, the way of escape is already granted. It's already been purchased in Christ. There is hope for the Colden family. It's called Jesus. It's called the resurrection. It's called the hope that they will see their boy one day again in the arms of Jesus if they too believe in Jesus. That is the hope. And what takes their parasmos, it does not make it what Jesus was. And that gives them hope so that they can grieve, but not like those who have no hope. And so let this be true of us today. Let us be taught to pray by our Savior as we sit at the feet of those of that one whose feet are pierced for you and hear him teach us how to pray. Let us pray like he did. Let us pray in him, having confidence in these prayers, that the God to whom we pray is the God who heard the prayers of his Son and delivered him, and who will also deliver you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Psalm 91, as we've already rejoiced in. We thank you for Jesus teaching us how to pray. We thank you for Jesus who prayed in our place in Gethsemane, who sweat drops of blood so that, Father, we do not have to, who went into the great parasmos and encountered the greatest force of darkness that could ever be so that we would not have to, who endured the cross and being forsaken by you, who endured your wrath so that we would not have to. So that, Father, now as we, if perhaps by your will, enter into our own parasmos, though we pray you would deliver us from it, but, Father, should you in your providence, in your holy and most excellent will, lead us there, then, Father, we don't go in girded up by our own strength. But we know we go helplessly, bearing nothing of our own but the armor of God as our protection, leaning upon you, O Lord God, and crying out to you for our deliverance, trusting that as you delivered your Son from the power of darkness, so you will deliver us, Father, by your grace. So train us every day as we pray this prayer to align our hearts and minds with you through our Lord. Strengthen us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.